Again, good morning, friends. It's good to be with you in worship. And after that, I need to take a quick drink of water, so excuse me. I should have turned my mic off before I did that. Well, this morning brings us to the end of a 9-week teaching series that we've been in, that we've titled Life in the Spirit. And if you've ever read the Apostle Paul's letter to the ancient church community in the region of Galatia, then you might have stumbled upon the end of chapter 5, where Paul makes a very basic sort of claim. People who are living their lives in sync, in step, through the power and through the presence of God's Spirit, these people are different. There are people whose defaults have been reset and reprogrammed from that which is natural to our fallen humanity. People living their lives in the Spirit, they exude, they emanate these strange, almost otherworldly dimensions. They emanate love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and, yes, self-control, which is the subject of our message today. And to get at this final spiritual fruit, we're going to look at another of Paul's letters, that to the community in Ephesus, and we're going to begin reading in chapter 4, verse 17. So friends, as you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, where Paul writes, "Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and their hardness of heart. They've lost all sensitivity, and they've abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It's not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him, as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God of the universe, you promised that your presence will be with us when we gather in word and in spirit. So God, we know this to be true, and we claim this to be true, and we pray, God, that in this time, I ask the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. God, may my words be your words for us, your people. Pray all this in the strong name of your Savior, our Son, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Self-control. Everybody's favorite subject. To get at it this morning, though, I want to begin by not directly speaking to self-control, but to begin with the deeper, more underlying reality that has a pretty substantial impact on our ability to embody our final spiritual fruit. I want to begin this morning by talking about habit. Because if there's something the Apostle Paul seems to know about human beings, as he writes this portion of his letter, it's that we are creatures of habit. All of us, I am, you are, so is the person sitting next to you. And in fact, recent medical science is actually teaching us that there's a designated part in the human brain where our habits live, where they're created, where they're stored, and where they can be altered or changed or adjusted. I once read the story of an older man who had a brain infection, which ended up destroying the part of his brain that allowed him to make new memories. After the infection, he no longer had the neurological capacity to consciously remember anything new. But interestingly, over an extended period of time, researchers studied the man, and they began to realize that since his accident, He'd still begun to learn and create new habits. No new memories, but new habits. The habitual part of his brain was still functioning. So one of the experiments they did with the man was they daily had him arrange blocks that were different sizes and colors, and each day they would meet with him and they'd help him arrange them in the same way. And eventually they would set the blocks in front of the man and he would arrange them exactly as he had been taught. And then they would ask him why he did it that way. And he would say, "I have absolutely no idea." When they first allowed him to return home to his wife, he would get up from bed and make this terribly unhealthy breakfast of eggs and bacon. And then, obviously forgetting he did that, he'd go back to bed. Then he'd get up 2 hours later and do the same thing over again. Some mornings he was eating breakfast as many as 5 times. His cholesterol began to spike, and his wife was very concerned about his health, so what she did was she replaced everything in the fridge with healthy food options. After this, the man would wake up, and he'd go to the fridge, and not finding his bacon and eggs, he would just go right back to bed, and he would do this several times throughout the morning. But slowly, over time, as the days passed by, he began to eat a little fruit here and there or a bowl of whole wheat cereal. And eventually the man's habitual bacon and eggs in the morning were replaced with healthy fruits and whole grains. Over time, even human beings that have no capacity to remember new things can change the habitual part of their minds. Now, I want to set our discussion of habits aside for a moment and talk about another study, one on willpower. After all, we are talking this morning about self-control. And what I found fascinating about this research was that it came to show that the human's power over his or her will is actually a limited resource. We don't have endless buckets of willpower inside of us. We have something of a storehouse can be recharged, that we can tap into. But the problem is, the study showed that on a given day, we can actually run out of it. We can use it up. Because a human's willpower is a limited resource, which makes total sense. It explains why it can be especially difficult to go to the gym at the end of a particularly stressful day at work. It explains why most people don't lose weight long-term from a crash diet. Crash diets, they're like a sprint. You run hard and you run fast, and then you run out and you give in and you give up. This is the bad news. The good news is the study also showed that willpower, it's something like a mental or a psychological muscle that can be exercised and that can grow. By using your willpower and pushing yourself little by little, they learned that people were actually capable of gaining mastery over destructive habits. But we also learned that it's a slow process, and for most people, it worked best when folks focused on one thing at a time. So when speaking to self-control, I think there's two very important underlying truths we need to keep in mind. First, we are creatures of habits, but those habits can be changed. Second, we are creatures of willpower, but without an endless supply of it. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul, he's speaking to patterns of living, to habits, to ways of being in the world. And he's being very clear with the Ephesian church that in Christ, there's a new way to live. In the text, he kind of takes what some people might say is a cheap shot at the Gentiles by claiming that they represent this old way. He says that they live in the futility of their minds. He describes them as being darkened in their understanding. They're like the kind of people who don't know that smoking is bad for them. They're like people stumbling around in a room where the light has been turned out. They're so messed up they don't even realize that they're living in the dark. From Paul's perspective, the Gentiles, they weren't people who knew they needed to change but couldn't figure out how. They're people who didn't even see a problem with their behavior. Have any of you ever had that experience of getting up in the morning and maybe going to take the dog for a walk, and then you come back into the house and you realize it stinks? Of course, you go to the trash can and you realize that it's from yesterday's banana peel, or a dirty diaper that didn't get properly bagged, or that package that the seafood was wrapped in. Upon re-entering the house, you now know that something stinks. But the other people inside may not realize, because as Paul writes in verse 19, they've lost all sensitivity. They aren't aware because they've gotten used to the smell. Paul's describing people who are in the dark and don't even know it. People whose home reeks like a day-old banana peel but are unconscious of it. I think some of us have experienced this in our lives, that moment of shock, that moment when maybe a little bit of innocence was lost, maybe it was a movie you were too young to see, or a potty-mouthed relative cursing like a sailor. Or on a much more serious and relevant note, maybe some in this room have experienced the desensitizing and traumatic shock of assault. What Paul knows is that when we are repeatedly exposed to those things which are wrong, which are sin, which are evil, slowly but surely our consciences get desensitized, and eventually many get to a place where they just give in and they stop trying to fight. As verse 18 reads, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They've lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. These are heavy words that Paul writes about real people in the world. That doesn't make them any less true. There's a lot of brokenness out there, folks. There are a lot of people whose consciences have been seared almost to the point of being beyond repair, being without hope. There are a lot of people whose lives have gotten so overwhelmed, so entangled with destructive behaviors, that it seems like they're beyond redemption. There are many who seem as though they are simply beyond repair. But hear me, friends. The words beyond repair are not a part of the Christian vocabulary. Amen? Amen? They're not in the lexicon, in the dictionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Because there is always hope for all of God's children. But not just hope. There is power in the message of the gospel, in the message of resurrection. Because the tomb is empty, that means anything is possible. Even a deep kind of systemic shift in a person's life can happen, a kind of unexpected and remarkable change in the darkest of human hearts. It is possible. Change in the way we think, change in the way we believe, yes, even change in the way we behave. By God's power, those destructive, sinful, shameful habits and patterns can be defeated. Amen? Amen? See, the real point Paul's trying to make is that humanity is better than this. We don't have to stay in the dark. We don't have to live in the stench. There is a different way. There is a better way. There is a good, a true, a beautiful way. The way Paul describes in verse 21, the way you learned Christ. Paul says that we've been taught to put away our former life, our old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts. We are called to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, to clothe ourselves with the new self created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Friends, Paul's claim here is that God has done something incredible through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Through him, he has begun the process of ushering in a whole new creation right here in the midst of the old one. Through the resurrection of Christ, God has decisively acted in birthing an entirely new reality right here in the midst of our world, a reality that can be birthed right in the midst of your own life. Jesus is the firstborn of the new creation, and we are all being invited to take part in it. Through faith in Christ, we're born anew into God's kingdom. This kingdom, God is growing and advancing right here on earth through the church and through his followers. If you are in Christ, friends, you already have a new self. A whole new person and identity. You are part of this new redeemed humanity, this new creation. You are already living in the land of resurrection, of new life, of transformation. Problem is, just like that extra 5% rewards program on our credit cards, if it lies dormant, if we don't activate it, then we feel stuck in the old self. New life is waiting here for all of us, but we have to activate it. We have to do the work that will allow the kingdom of God to grow inside of us. We're called to let go of our old, unredeemed humanity, to let go of the false notion that we can't change, that things will never get better, because these are lies. In Christ, we can change. Through the power of the resurrection, we can get better, we can become new, we can become whole. Friends, listen. I think part of the reason we feel like failures sometimes is that some of us have been lied to. We've been told that if we become a Christian, then overnight, all of our old hang-ups and sins and struggles are just going to float away, and we're all of a sudden going to be these perfect, sinless saints. If you've been told this, then I'm sorry, because that's not true. Transformation, sanctification, growth in holiness, growth in love, these realities take time. They're long, difficult, arduous work. And yes, it's work. It takes work. It takes a lot of work. The Christian journey, much of the time, is 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. Sometimes it's 3 steps forward and 4 steps back. Because growing up is tough. It's hard work. It's painful. And it's true that old habits do die hard. Old patterns of living can be difficult to change. Here's the thing. We can change. You can change. I can change. We can get better. We can grow. I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in the lives of so many other believers. It's almost never overnight. It's almost always slow and gradual. It's a little like watching the growth of a plant. But there's some really good news here. There are things we can do to change old patterns, to slowly reprogram the old tapes that play in our minds and our hearts, to overcome addictions and dark death-dealing rituals in our lives. Some of you may not know this, but 6 out of the 7 nights a week in our third building, we host AA meetings. 6 out of the 7 nights a week. In fact, I think one of the largest meetings in Atlanta meets in our fellowship hall every Saturday night with over 100 people in attendance. There are people in your church building every day of the week working on this very issue of habitual behavior and self-control. That's remarkable. You know, in the 90s, there was a study done of the program Alcoholics Anonymous, and researchers wanted to know why this not very scientific program, why it worked so well, why it was so effective. They basically boiled it down to 3 things. First, the meetings, in a sense, they helped to replace a bad habit. Instead of just trying to stop drinking, to take it out of folks' lives, they were encouraged to add something to their life, to go to a meeting. The meetings, in essence, served to kind of crowd the alcohol out of people's lives. It was an addition instead of a subtraction. I feel like dancing now. The second reason it seemed to work was the sense of victory within community. They'd hear other people's stories of struggle into victory. Folks would develop community with others who had a shared goal of sobriety, and they would hear of those folks who were doing it, who were doing the work and who were winning. One person may be 3 days sober, another 10 years sober, but hearing the stories in community would engender a sense of hope, a sense of together we can do this, we can overcome, we can win. Life can be really difficult, but tomorrow doesn't have to be a repeat of today. The third reason researchers found AA to be so effective was, simply put, the collective belief in a higher power. Believing that God is pulling for you, that God is on your side. There's someone bigger than you, empowering you. It's made a real difference in people's ability to experience real and lasting change and transformation. Of course, one of the ironies here is that believing in God empowers us to believe in ourselves. Because God believes in us, we believe in us. And for the Christian, because of the power of Christ in our lives, we can get better. We can do better. Friends, in many ways, the meetings that take place in the evenings in our third building really aren't so different from what we do together as a congregation, as a church. We meet together in core groups. We tell stories. We share struggles. We pray for one another. We believe together that we can grow in holiness, grow in love. And as we do this, faith and hope are engendered. In community, we really believe that things can be different, that things can change, that the world, my life, my reality can be transformed. Friends, the more that we gather and we hear and we read and learn and commune, the more we come to believe in God, the more we come to realize that we can trust our higher power, our God, with not only our life, but with our death. We come to realize that God loves us. Because God loves us, God wants us to grow, to change, and to let go of anything in our life that is unhealthy or bearing death. But the good news is, friends, God not only wants this for us, God promises in Scripture to help us if we ask. And I pray that one of the ways He helps us is through our church community, through these people and at this table. The Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. And I know that in this room, we're all at very different places on our journey. All of us are recovering from something. We're all ragamuffins who only live by the grace of our God. We have to remember, it is a misnomer to believe that we are born anew into this new creation, fully grown, because we're not. We're born as infants. Infants who have to slowly but surely learn and grow and learn and grow and, yes, fall down and scrape our knees. We might even sometimes realize we were growing in the wrong direction and God will have to do some reorienting in our lives, which is painful. Friends, I know what some of y'all struggle with and some of you I don't. It's my prayer that this morning, each of us in this room will take inventory of our lives, of our hearts, of our rhythms, of our habits. That we'd ask God to shine light on any destructive realities in our lives, whether it be a chemical addiction or overeating, lust, greed, gossip. My prayer is that this morning we would commit to working on one area, to fight one destructive dimension in our lives, to battle it, and in community to tell someone what it is so that you have accountability. Tell someone it is so that they can check in on your progress and they can pray for you. And don't forget, friends, you can't just try to not do something. You have to find something to fill. So the second part to my challenge is to find something new in your Christian practice. Keith is teaching this awesome study on Sunday mornings before worship about Christian practices and ways that we can do things to grow in holiness. And I would encourage you to find something new to include in your life. Self-control, everybody's favorite topic. But if you need to talk to me, need to talk to someone, please reach out.
Yeah.
Thanks, Patrick. Let's pray. Gracious God, who loves us, we are your children, and you want us to be healthy and whole. God, show us what the right next thing in our lives is. Help us to grow. Help us to practice self-control. for the good of ourselves, for the good of our world. And God, grow your kingdom in our hearts and in our lives and in this place. All of this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, friends, now is the time in our worship service where we turn from the proclamation of the word to responding with our gifts and our tithes. And there's three different ways here at Eastside that you can give. You can give via text message. I think the number's on the screen. You can go home and get on the internet and go to our website, and you can set up a reoccurring gift weekly or biweekly or monthly. And of course, you can give with a check or cash in this worship service right now. If you'd like to give in an alternative way, one of the alternative ways, we have cards that say that you're a faithful giver that you can drop in these baskets. And please, if you had a chance to fill out the connection cards, go ahead and drop those in the offering plates as well. Let me pray for the offering and then invite the ushers forward. God of abundance, God of generosity, I pray that you would bless Eastside Church. Bless us as individuals so that we have more than enough to give, to support the work of this church, the important work of this church that is diverse and takes many different forms. From the ministries that meet here to the ministries we do in this sanctuary, we pray, Lord, that you would bless us financially so that we can do the work. In your Son's name I pray, amen.